of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of fathers' households. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went up to the high place, which was at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. However, David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar, which Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, was there before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the assembly sought it out. Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon said to God, "You have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you." So Solomon went from the high place, which was at Gibeon, from the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. Solomon amassed chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver and gold as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamores in the lowland. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The king's traders procured them from Kew for a price. They imported chariots from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver apiece and horses for 150 apiece, and by the same means they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Aram. So this evening we begin looking at the book of 2 Chronicles. From all that we can tell, originally 1 and 2 Chronicles were one book. They were just likely separated for the sake of convenience. Then back in the day they would have been on scrolls, and probably together they would have been too long to fit on a single scroll. And so a division was apparently made. And apparently, at least from what I've read, this division was formalized in the Septuagint. When it was translated into Greek, it was translated as two separate books. And so in the Septuagint, it appears as two separate books. And the point of division is, in fact, a logical one. First Chronicles ends with the death of David. Second Chronicles begins with the reign of Solomon, as we've just seen. And so this book opens up by stating that Solomon established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. Now, if you recall the history that's a little more expounded in the book of 1 Kings, you may remember that there was some establishing to do in this case. Solomon's transition to the throne was not entirely a smooth transition. Solomon had to deal with some men who were threats to him. So while David was still living, Solomon's older half-brother, Adonijah, had attempted to stage a coup in which he would take the crown for himself with the help of Joab the general and Abiathar the priest. And David was warned about this and took action, declared that Solomon should be the king. But even after David had died, Adonijah was still trying to stir the pot. He asked Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, if she could ask Solomon on his behalf so that he might be allowed to marry a young woman named Abishag. And if you remember, Abishag was the young woman who was David's nurse when David got old. And Bathsheba then presented this request to Solomon, and Solomon responded by saying, "Ask for him the kingdom also." In other words, that was ultimately what he was trying to do by marrying David's nurse, was trying to set himself up in a position where he would take the crown. And so Solomon had to deal with some real threats to his coming to power, and he did so successfully and decisively, and he thus established himself over the kingdom, as we read here in the beginning of 2 Chronicles. And as we'll see tonight, the Lord his God was with him and did indeed exalt him greatly. And so we read there in these opening verses how Solomon and the assembly of the nation of Israel go up to Gibeon. Gibeon is a little over 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. They go to offer sacrifices at the high place where the tabernacle and the bronze altar were located. And the chronicler notes for us in verse 4 that the Ark of the Covenant was not there in Gibeon. The tabernacle, the bronze altar were. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, was not. It had been taken, as we saw in 1 Chronicles, to Jerusalem by David. And even though it was a good thing that David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, this is merely a transitional phase. This is not ideal for the Ark and the altar to be separated in that way. The rightful place for the Ark of the Covenant was in the inner room of the tabernacle. Solomon's task, as we've seen in the closing chapters of 1 Chronicles, and as we'll see in these opening chapters of 2 Chronicles, is to build the temple. And the temple was to be the place where the altar and the ark, the symbols of atonement and fellowship, would be reunited. And indeed, they were reunited there when the temple was completed. The current situation is merely one of transition. So Solomon and company go out there to Gibeon, and Solomon offers 1,000 burnt offerings on the bronze altar at Gibeon. Then comes verse 7, that amazing statement where God puts to Solomon the question, "Ask what I shall give you." He opened the door wide open to Solomon. What do you want? And as we look at what unfolds from here, let's notice three things in particular. First, we see that Solomon responds to God in gratitude. Second, we see that Solomon's request demonstrated humility and a kingdom focus. And thirdly, let's notice how God gave far more abundantly beyond all that Solomon had asked. And so first, we see Solomon's response of gratitude. God gives Solomon free rein to ask for whatever he wants. Just step back and think for a minute. What would you do if you were in that situation? God comes to you and says, "Ask what I shall give you." If I were in that situation, I probably would have just launched into my request. Whether it was a good request or a bad request, a wise or foolish request, I probably would have just asked, right? But that's not what Solomon did. Solomon did not do that. The first thing Solomon does is to stop and express his gratitude to God. We see that in verses 8 and 9. He says, "You have dealt with David, my father, with great loving kindness, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth." Before Solomon asks for anything, he expresses his appreciation to God for his loving kindness to David and for the fulfillment of his promise. Now, how often do you and I take the time to acknowledge in our prayers the loving kindness of God, which he has expressed toward us, or toward our family, or towards us as a church, or wherever? How often do we step back and acknowledge the loving kindness of God? Speak for myself, I think probably not near as often as I should. To remedy this lack of thanksgiving, we need to call to our minds the faithfulness and loving kindness of God afresh. We need to keep these realities fresh and real to us. If we're not careful and diligent to meditate on the goodness that God has shown to us in various ways, we're likely to be unthankful, if for no other reason than just because we're mindless, right? We can be mindless, and mindlessness leads to a lack of thanksgiving, and that's not good. And you see, for Solomon, in his case, these events were very, very fresh and real to him. God had just brought him through an attempted coup. His father had just died. He had just become king. He had to have his half-brother executed for treason. The fact that God kept his promises to David and had shown loving kindness toward David was probably, for Solomon, a matter of life and death. If Adonijah had got the throne, it would not have gone well for Solomon. These things are very fresh and very real to him. Now, our situation is a little bit different. We're not Solomon. We didn't just become king. For many of us, the time at which we were saved is a distant memory from years ago. And so you and I need to be very careful that we don't let the particulars of our situation cause our hearts to become dead to the need to give thanks to God and express our appreciation to the Lord for his loving kindness which he has shown to us. And so keep these things fresh. Just think for a little bit where you would be tonight without the Lord. What would you be doing right now if it were not for Christ saving you from your sins? And so think about the great grace of God that he has had. Remember the work of Christ on your behalf and give thanks to God for his faithfulness and for his loving kindness to you. You are where you are tonight because of the grace of God. And secondly, notice Solomon's humility and his kingdom focus when he finally does make his request. He does this in verse 10. He says, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours?" Solomon feels the weight of being king. As they say, it's lonely at the top, right? And Solomon feels the weight. It is a big job to rule the nation well and to rule it in a godly way. He knows that he has great need of God's grace in order to help him perform this task that is now on his shoulders. And so he's humble. He sees his need, and he asks for help. And we also see in this request that Solomon is not so much focused on himself as on the kingdom, which in his case actually is the kingdom of God in this world. The nation of Israel is the outward manifestation of the kingdom of God at this point in history. And so Solomon has the good of the kingdom ultimately in mind as he prays. As Dale Ralph Davis expressed it, in this request, Solomon did not consider the privilege of his position, but his responsibilities. His concern was not to enhance his kingship, but to carry out his calling, that is, to rule God's people properly. He wants to do his job well. He wants to serve the kingdom in a godly way. And specifically, what he wants in order to do that is wisdom and knowledge in order to serve the kingdom well. And so wisdom is prudence. It is the ability to take in the facts and then to know how to respond in a godly way. That's really what it is. It's prudence to take in the facts and to know how to respond to those facts in a godly way. Or to give a bit of a longer definition, one writer put it this way, that wisdom is the right understanding of reality and the basis of moral and ethical life. It is expressed in the conduct of life in the fear of the Lord, which is its origin and aim. It arises from an attitude of the heart or mind and is expressed also in prudence in secular affairs. This is what Solomon wants. He wants this kind of prudence. He wants wisdom, not so that he can be a worldly wise man and be a cutthroat king, but so that he can be a godly wise man. He wants to be able to take in the facts of the various situations that he is going to encounter as a king, and then be able to process those facts in a godly way to know how to respond in each situation. He also wanted knowledge. He wanted to know about the world. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know about God. He recognized that ignorance is not good. And so this is the request that he makes to the Lord. And it really is an amazing request, right? Because God gave him a blank check. He said, "Ask for what I shall give you." And Solomon's request was one that demonstrates both his humility and his kingdom focus. And this is very helpful as an example. We shouldn't take Solomon's prayer and conclude from it that all other forms of prayer are unacceptable to God or anything like that, but we should conclude that a humble prayer with a kingdom focus, asking for good things like wisdom and knowledge, is a prayer that pleases God. God's response to Solomon beginning in verse 11 certainly implies that God was pleased with this request. And the parallel passage in 1 Kings chapter 3 is explicit. And so 1 Kings 3:10 says, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." And so as you pray, be humble. Acknowledge your need. Ask for wisdom and knowledge. You need it, and so do I. And so pray with the good of the kingdom of God in mind. It's all right to pray for things related to you personally, to ask God to provide for you and for your family, to keep you safe, to pray for the health of others or yourself. It's fine to pray for those things, but don't limit your prayers to those things. We need to be more outward-looking than that, praying for the welfare of the kingdom of God. Even Jesus in the Lord's Prayer is pointing us in this direction when he calls us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And so how can we pray for the kingdom of God? Well, you can pray for our church. You can pray for other churches. You can pray for the church universal, for the body of Christ throughout the world, that it would be built up, that we would know Christ, that we would grow in holiness, that we would keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You can pray for our collective witness towards others. You can pray for specific people that you know are going to be meeting with non-believers or rubbing shoulders with non-believers. You can pray for missions and for the spread of the gospel around the world in general. You can pray for specific missionaries in specific contexts with specific needs. You could pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. You can pray for pastors. We need your prayers. You can ask that wisdom and knowledge would be given to you so that you and others might be able to faithfully fulfill your role in the kingdom. We all have different roles to fulfill. We all need wisdom and knowledge in order to fulfill those roles. So there is no shortage of ways that you can pray for the kingdom. So please do. And thirdly, notice here how God gave far more abundantly beyond all that Solomon asked. We find God's response there in verses 11 and 12, and this is what the Lord says, "Because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you." And so God gave Solomon what he asked for. And even though Solomon did not ask for riches and honor, God bestowed them on Solomon in abundance. And so verses 14 through 17 there that round out the chapter, we get a glimpse of some of the wealth of Solomon. Solomon amasses chariots and horsemen. He makes silver and gold and valuable timber very plentiful in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem becomes a center for trade. And so they're importing chariots and horses from Egypt, and they're exporting them to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Aram. As one writer observed, this made him the middleman in the contemporary arms race, right? And so Solomon's kind of the middleman, selling horses and chariots, and he's getting rich in the process. Now, even though this does not mean that God will always give us what we ask for, and even though this does not mean that God always gives his people riches and honor, nevertheless, we are reminded by this that God gives to his people good gifts. We don't believe that we can simply name it and claim it when we pray. The Word of God would beg to differ on that. But be reminded by this text that God does give good gifts to his children. And Jesus speaks of it this way. He said, "What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" And so we need to be reminded of that and encouraged to pray in light of that, that God loves to give good gifts to his children. And as we leave this passage tonight, having seen some of the greatness of this man Solomon, let's praise God that he has given to us a Savior who is even greater than Solomon. Jesus told the people of his day that the queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was wise, but Jesus was more so. Isaiah had prophesied of him in Isaiah 11, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." This is who Christ is, a more godly, more wise, more knowledgeable king than Solomon. And just as Solomon established himself as king over his people, defeating his enemies, so also the Lord Jesus Christ has established himself over his kingdom, striking the death blow towards his enemies by his death, resurrection, and ascension. And now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting that day when all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And so let's praise God that we have a greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's listen to Christ and serve him as we are servants in his kingdom. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness and your loving kindness expressed towards us and towards your people in the past. And Lord, we pray that we would be such people who always remember your kindness to us and who are always filled with thankfulness for your kindness to us. We pray that we would remember that you're a good God who gives good gifts to your children. Pray that we would be emboldened to ask. And we thank you, Father, for Christ, who is a much, much greater king than Solomon. And we pray that we would listen to him, that we would pay heed to his wisdom, which he spoke as no other man has ever spoken. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.